Who is the most important person alive today? Well, every year, Time magazine publishes its list of the world's 100 most influential people. Now, I wonder if you can identify any of these top 100 from the descriptions. I've got some pictures to give you a clue if necessary. Easy one to start with. He was born in Hawaii in 1961. Anybody got it already? Yeah, President Obama. Taught law at Harvard University. He was in Chicago, I think. And he became the 44th president of the United States. Good. Easy, that one. She won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1991. Married a British husband. And has been under house arrest for 15 out of the last 21 years. Someone having a go? Shout it out. Aung San Suu Kyi. There she is, for challenging the Burmese government. Okay. Bit more difficult, this one. He's 30 years old and a software engineer. And has set up one of the biggest social networking services in the world. That's a picture of him. Anybody know? Sorry? No, it's not him. Was he the Facebook guy? Instagram's this one. Kevin Systrom, apparently. Set up Instagram. Become one of the world's most influential people. And final one. He was born in 1946 and made films including Schindler's List, E.T. and Jurassic Park. Steven Spielberg. There we are. Well, these people exert influence through political power directly, like President Obama, or by inspiration, like Aung San Suu Kyi. They exert influence through the media, like Steven Spielberg, or through electronic communications, like Kevin Systrom. All these people, in different ways, have great influence. They're important and have significant power over other people. Now, today, of course, is Easter Sunday, and Easter reminds us who really is the most influential person alive today. The one who is really in charge. The one who is truly the most significant and important. Now, we read earlier from John's account of that first Easter morning, John chapter 20. And to help us to just get a feel for that happening and what went on that morning, I do need a few people to give me a hand. So if anybody like to come, anybody like Easter eggs, by the way? I'm sure they do. There will be an Easter egg hunt afterwards, so you can get some Easter eggs there. But I've got some things that I need holding up. They're a little bit like Easter eggs. So is anybody going to come and give us a hand? Someone come and give us a hand? Anybody over there? Come on, give us a hand. I need somebody to do it. Come on, who's going to do it? You got anybody down here? Oh, we've got one volunteer there, thank you. You're going to bail me out, thank you. Just come and hold this one up then. We've got an E on this one. Now, from what we read, who first came to show their respects to Jesus that first Easter morning? Can anybody remember what this person was called? The lady? Yeah? It was Mary Magdalene. Very good. And what time of day was it when she got there? Late in the evening? See, I should have warned you before we read the passage to listen particularly carefully. It was early in the morning. So that's our first letter, is it was early. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. Now, given that the previous day was the Sabbath day, when no one did any work and there wasn't any travelling, Mary had to wait. And so she got to the tomb as soon as she possibly could in order to mourn, as was the custom at the time. And so it was probably dawn, sort of 3 to 6 in the morning, something like that. Okay, I need somebody else to come and help me now. See, it's not too difficult, so I'm sure there must be one or two people to come and give us a hand. Oh, well done. That's very good. You can start, just stand here. That's great. Now, where was Jesus' body buried? The tomb. And there's the T for the tomb. That's good. Now, we read on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. Now, archaeologists tell us that the tombs that belong to well-off people, and this one did, because John has told us just in the previous chapter, it belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man. Those kind of tombs were quarried out of a hillside to make a small cave, and you would place the body inside the tomb. Right, another volunteer. You might have to move over that way a little bit. Somebody else come and give us a hand. Yeah, one there, thank you. Now, who can remember what was in front of the tomb? Begins with S, stone, very good. You're warming up this morning. On the first day of the week, we read, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, the way that expensive tombs were sealed in those days was to have a large disc-shaped stone. So it would have been sort of that kind of thick and sort of fairly wide kind of diameter. And the idea was that you would dig a groove so that you had the stone and you push the stone down the groove and it would sort of like lock in place. It was quite easy to push the carved stone down the groove, but really, really difficult to push it back up against gravity. So the body was sealed in the by the stone. Okay, need to move over a bit further. Need somebody else? We've got one over here. Thank you very much. Lovely. You come down here. Thank you. Keep coming. That's it. Well done. And you can hold that one for us. Thank you. Come stand here. Now, when Mary got to the tomb, how did she find it? It was empty. E for empty. Mary found the tomb empty. There was no body. We read, Mary ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. See, Mary knew that Jesus' body had gone. But in her confusion, she assumed that the grave must have been robbed, or some of the Romans or religious leaders had come and taken Jesus' body away. Okay, need somebody else? You'll all have to move down that way a little bit. So move you all down there. Very good. We got another volunteer there? Yeah, thank you. Oh, you've got one there. Okay, well, I've got another one in a minute, so you can come as well. That's lovely. Now, what can anybody remember? You just come here, just wait over that side for a minute. Thank you. Now, can anybody remember what the grave cloths were like? Do you remember Jesus had been wrapped in these cloths? But according to the reading, there was something just a bit kind of unusual about them. I don't remember the details, but anybody remember anything in the reading about the grave cloths? Yeah, you remember? They were made of linen, that's quite right, thank you. They were linen cloths, yeah. Well, the thing was, they were arranged, that's what the A's for, they were arranged in a rather interesting way. Peter went out with the other disciples and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been put on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. So the grave cloths were on the floor as if they were still wrapping Jesus' body, but Jesus' body had gone. The cloths were lying there, John tells us, with the head cloth separate. They were undisturbed. So if somebody had gone in to take the body and then put the grave cloth somewhere else, you'd have unwrapped the body. If you were going to take the grave cloths, they were going to leave them there, which they were still there. But they hadn't been unwrapped. It was a rather odd arrangement. And what they saw was a bit like a discarded chrysalis when a butterfly has emerged from it. You see, Jesus' grave cloths had not been unwrapped, but his body had passed through them. His body had passed through them. He'd been transformed and entered a new form of existence. He'd been raised, in other words. Now, this had a profound... What was seen there in the tomb with these grave cloths, where the body had passed through them and the grave cloths were just there on the floor, had a profound effect on John in particular. It says, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, that's John, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And that's our final one, that Jesus was raised from the dead. He had been resurrected. You see, John was persuaded by what he saw. It was an extraordinary sight with these grave cloths and the tomb empty and the body gone. He didn't fully get his head around what was going on, but he could see that God had done something amazing. Jesus had been raised from the dead. Now, later, John and Peter and Mary saw Jesus alive with their own eyes. So it wasn't just that the tomb was empty, they actually saw Jesus alive. And the Apostle Paul, in our second Bible reading, explains what happened. Jesus was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died, he says. Then Jesus appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared also to me. Now, all this completely transformed the friends of Jesus. They'd been completely shattered and broken by Jesus' death on the cross. But now they knew that he was alive, and they gave their lives to serve him from then on. Now, if you'd like to think a little bit more about why it's truly believable that Jesus is alive and has risen from the dead, we do have some free DVDs that the local charity, Caroline Turner Charity, has funded for us. There are some just by the door. So do take one of those, only about 20 minutes. Stick it in your laptop or your DVD and watch it. It's very interesting. So what have we got here then? Anybody good at anagrams? You don't need to be a genius, do you? You come this way. What have we got? We've got Easter. That's right, we have got Easter. And what Easter shows us is that actually Jesus is the most important person alive today. Jesus is the one that Mary Magdalene described as the Lord. In other words, he is the Master. And in fact, in the old original English translation, when Mary sees Jesus in the next bit in John's Gospel, he says to her, when he sees her, Mary, she recognizes his voice and she says, Master, he's the King, the Lord. See, Jesus' resurrection shows us that he is Lord and Master over everything. And there are three things in particular that we're told Jesus is Lord and Master of. The first one is that Jesus is Master over sin. Now, Jesus knew that human beings were those who naturally preferred darkness to light. That's what he said a bit earlier in John's Gospel. And that's particularly shown in the way that we behave. We turn away from God. We've sinned against him. We keep him out of our lives. Can you just hold that one up so that people can see it? It's kind of what we do to God. That's the problem that we have. We don't want him in our lives. We keep him out. Now, Easter shows us that Jesus is the master over sin. 1 Corinthians 15 that we read reminds us Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And earlier in John's Gospel, we're told that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, through his death, can take away our sin so that the way to God is open. That's what we celebrate as we share bread and wine a little bit later. And God has proved that Jesus was successful in opening the way to him by raising him from the dead. So Jesus is master over sin. So that means he's dealt with it. But also Jesus is master over something else. Can you hold that one up for us? You see what it is? It's like a grave, isn't it? An image of death. You see, the resurrection of Jesus shows us that he has beaten death by himself dying and then coming through death successfully. When Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead earlier in John's Gospel, he said these famous words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die." Now, we all know, don't we, sadly, that in a sinful, broken world like this one, people still die. But in the end, Jesus' resurrection guarantees resurrection to eternal life for his people in the future. Jesus' bodily, physical resurrection proves that one day the whole physical world will be remade and all this current brokenness will be put right. Jesus is the master over death. There's one other area of life, and that is life itself that Jesus is master over. Can you hold that one up? Anybody know what that is? It's like a ball with a cross on the top, and it's a symbol of the world with the cross on the top, and it's actually part of the crown jewels. When Queen Elizabeth was crowned queen nearly 61 years ago, she was given a special gold object. It was a globe with this cross on it. And as she received it, she was given it by the Archbishop of Canterbury in the ceremony. And he said, "Receive this orb set under the cross. And remember that the whole world is subject to the power and empire of Christ our Redeemer." You see, because Jesus is alive, God has proved that he is Lord and Master over all things. Now, yes, many people oppose God now in this world. Governments and societies may make plans that exclude him and ignore the wisdom of the ways that he's given to us. But Jesus remains King. And his resurrection is proof that, in the words of one of the earliest Christian talks after Jesus' resurrection, which we have in Acts chapter 17, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the Lord Jesus Christ, and has given proof of this to all people by raising him from the dead. So you see, Easter tells us that Jesus is alive. He is master and Lord over sin, over death, over life. So Easter makes us ask, will we benefit from who Jesus is and what Jesus has done? Seeking to give ourselves to him as master and sharing the benefits of his victory. Well, thank you very much to my helpers here. You can go and sit down now. Thank you very much. We'll give them a round of applause. Well, we began asking, who is the most influential person alive today? Well, Easter tells us that, with all due respect to President Obama and Aung San Suu Kyi and Kevin Systrom and Steven Spielberg, it isn't them. It is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. He may have lived on earth 2,000 years ago, but he is alive. And he exerts his loving influence today because his message becomes real when we read it in the Bible. And his Holy Spirit opens hearts and minds. And he works through his people and millions throughout the world, basing their belief on the evidence of the eyewitness testimony of the empty tomb, realize that Jesus is alive. And he is master over sin, master over death, and master over life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory that we celebrate at Easter. Thank you that though Jesus died, he is alive. And we thank you that he is King and Master. Please open our hearts afresh to him today, we pray. For his sake. Amen. Well, we're going to continue.